Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be continuing along with our series on the life of Abraham. And we began last week by looking at the Abrahamic covenant. Let's just do a brief review for those of you who weren't here, or for those of you who were. The Abrahamic covenant. What is that all about? Well, it's a very important covenant that basically forms the foundation for the rest of the Bible. It's critical to understanding. And in this covenant, God promised soil, seed, and a savior to Abraham as part of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's found in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7. And so, this man, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a city, an idolatrous city in lower Mesopotamia. And he called him to go to the land that he would show him. So Abraham had to leave in faith, not knowing where he was going. And after he left, at some point the Lord said, "You're going to the land of Canaan." That was the land that he had been promised. That land, that soil there, was promised to Abraham's descendants. We see that in Genesis 12, very clearly, verse 7. That land of in the Middle East there, in between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, belongs to the descendants of Abraham. Who are the descendants of Abraham? The Jewish nation, the Jewish people. God never rescinded that promise. God never gave that land to a different people group. He removed them at a couple of times due to disobedience, but he brought them back into that land. And so that is, as I like to say, that is God-given real estate that belongs to the descendants of Abraham. So he promised a soil to Abraham. He also promised to Abraham seed or descendants. He said, "I'm going to make a great nation come from you." And as we'll see in chapter 15, he likens that nation unto the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore, which was very interesting because as the story of Abraham opens up, we see that Abraham is 75, his wife Sarah is 65, and they had never been able to have children because Sarah was unable to do so. Yet God promised he was going to make a great nation come from this man. He did just that. And we see them multiplied greatly while they were down in Egypt, 400 years. So he promised soil, he promised seed, and finally he promised a savior, that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Abraham. And we talked about Matthew chapter 1. That's what Matthew chapter 1 is all about, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew is connecting the dots for his Jewish audience. That's who he wrote to. Connecting the dots between Genesis 12 and the New Testament, showing that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham as he was of the line of Abraham. And he promised Abraham, "Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed." Not that all people will be saved, but the way unto salvation is open to all people through the Lord Jesus Christ. All who call on his name will be saved. In that way, Abraham has been a blessing to all peoples on earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from his lineage. And so these three great promises, soil, seed, and Savior, make up this covenant that the Lord had with Abraham and the rest of the Old Testament, the rest of the Bible, the rest of eternity is all about God's faithfulness to these promises right here. It's the story of God fulfilling these promises that he made back in Genesis chapter 12. So it's the foundation of everything else that's to come in the Bible. We will be blessed for all of eternity because of these promises here, because God promised Abraham that through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. We will literally experience the fulfillment of that promise forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a foundational thing to understand. So that's what we looked at last week. in the first half of Genesis chapter 12. And we stopped at verse 9, and so we're going to pick it up in verse 10 today. We're going to look at the second half of chapter 12 and chapter 20. And the title of today's message is Speak Truthfully. We're going to see here that this great man of faith is going to deceive the Egyptians as he travels down to Egypt to find food. And we're going to see also later on in his life, he did something very similar by deceiving a king known as Abimelech. So we see deception here in the life of Abraham, and that's what we want to take a look at. We want to flesh this out and see what we can learn and apply in our own lives. We're all tempted to bend the truth at times, aren't we? If not just outright lie, we get tempted to do that, right? We get tempted. So we're not above this. We need to know what the scriptures have to say about these things and be encouraged that we would be people of the truth, that we would walk in truth and that we would speak the truth. So that's what we're going to look at here today. So number one, our first point, very simply, be honest and trust God. That's what Abraham should have done here. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Excuse me. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Just a little white lie, right? Verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. This, by the way, is probably when they got Hagar, their Egyptian servant. Genesis chapter 12 right here. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin here today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray you would just open up your word to us today, dear Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be people of the truth, to walk in truth, and to speak truth, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Abraham goes down to Egypt because, as you will see in verse 10, there was a famine in the land of Canaan. This was actually fairly common. We read about a number of famines that occurred in the Promised Land in the Old Testament. Commentators are torn as to whether he should have gone to Egypt or not. Some of them say he was wrong in going to Egypt. Others say he was not necessarily wrong in going. My take on that is sort of in the middle, I guess. Here's what I would say. I don't think it was wrong for him to go down to Egypt. Here's why. He has to feed his family. There's famine in the land. He has a household that he has to provide for. There was food down in Egypt. It'd be one thing if he was planning on going to Egypt and staying there. He was not. It says he went down to live there for a while. So he wasn't going to stay. He was planning on returning to the Promised Land. Also, there is no command that the Lord gives him where the Lord says, "Do not go to Egypt." He does say that later on in Genesis chapter 26 to Abraham's son Isaac. He says, "Don't go to Egypt." So if Isaac had gone, that would have been disobedience. He does not necessarily give that command. We don't see that here, him telling Abraham not to go. So I don't think it was wrong for him to go to Egypt. But here's what I will say. If you can't go to Egypt, and be honest, then you shouldn't have gone to Egypt. If you are tempted to deceive because you're worried these people are going to kill you and take Sarah to be, their wife, then you should not have gone in the first place. Don't put yourself in situations where you're tempted to compromise your integrity. Don't knowingly put yourself in that situation. Knowing that was a temptation for him, knowing that was going to be a struggle, he would have been better off staying in Canaan and trusting in God. And that's really what lying is. Lying is compromising your integrity. And the problem with it is when you lie and you're caught in a lie, people can't trust you to the same extent, right? You become kind of like the boy that cried wolf, right? After a while, no one believed a thing he had to say, even when there really was a wolf there, right? The more we lie, the more we compromise our integrity, and the harder it is for people to regain their trust in us. We have to build that back up again. And we have this great man of faith, but here's the thing. He had not arrived. He wasn't perfect. And we see him here now resorting to this tactic. And notice what he says in these verses here. Listen, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. Now, Sarah clearly was. She was 65, and obviously she was still very much a beautiful woman. Now, they did live longer back then. So she's kind of halfway, she's sort of middle-aged at this point. But he knew there was going to be trouble, because as soon as those Egyptians saw her, someone was going to want her to be his wife. And they wouldn't just take Sarah to be their wife, they would kill Abraham in the process. That was his fear anyway. That's what he thought was going to occur. And so you'll see, of course, what he says there. Listen, they're going to see you. And they're gonna see how beautiful you are. Here's what I want you to say, Sarah. I want you to tell them that you're my sister. So it'll go well with me. This is very interesting. He doesn't seem to be concerned about Sarah too much at this point, right? She's gonna be taken into the home of another man. He seems to be okay with that, but he's concerned about himself, right? Listen, I want it to go well with me down here. You'll be all right, don't worry about it. That's the problem with lying is very self-centered, isn't it? It doesn't consider the well-being of others. And so we see this man of great faith. Boy, now he is just, not even one chapter later, in the second half of the chapter, he's operating in fear. You know, just because you're a person of faith doesn't mean you are above operating in fear. Sometimes that switch can be turned off. We turn off the faith switch and we turn on the fear switch. By the way, it's going to be one or the other, isn't it? Those two things can't exist at the same time. There's not going to be faith and fear at the same time. There's either going to be faith and no fear, or there's going to be fear and no faith. Faith is what squeezes out fear. But we see him here. He is very concerned about this. And so he not only lies, but he incorporates Sarah into his lie, right? He has her lying on his behalf as well. Now let's take a look at a few passages on lying in the Scriptures. Obviously, this is condemned in the Bible, and there's a ton of passages that have to deal with this. We can only look at a selection here. Let's look at a few. First of all, we have the Ten Commandments. It's right in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the Lord says very simply, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." That was a very serious sin to do so, to lie about somebody under oath, to lie about somebody while on the stand. We see them doing that against the Lord Jesus, right? when he was before the Sanhedrin. Men were coming forward. They were breaking this commandment. They were so concerned about condemning Jesus that they were willing to break the Ten Commandments to do so, breaking their own written laws, the Sanhedrin. And also men were coming forward here, bearing false testimony. But none of their stories agreed with one another. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's deceitful. What else does the Bible say about lying? Proverbs 12:22, very simply, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. So what are God's thoughts on this? Well, basically, he detests lying. But on the other hand, he does what? He delights in those who tell the truth. He delights in speaking those who speak the truth. He speaks the truth always. God does not lie. God has never lied. God is the truth. He speaks the truth, and he wants his people to speak truthfully as well, so that we will be like he is. And he delights in men that tell the truth, right? Isn't that great? He delights in those who are committed to truth. What else? How about the New Testament? Acts 5, verse 3. We see in the New Testament, it says the following. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now, what's going on here is there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold some land that they owned, some property. And with the money, they took the money, and they came to the apostles and said, here is all the money that we got from the sale of this land. The only problem is they held back some of it for themselves. Now, they didn't have to sell their land. That's something that they chose to do. And even after they sold their land, they didn't have to give all the money to the apostles. They could have given a portion. Nothing would have been, that would have been perfectly acceptable. But they lied and said all the money that they got from the sale of the land, they were presenting to the apostles. And they didn't live past that day, either one of them, Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord judged both of them and took them out at that time. By the way, this is sort of a side note. I'm glad he doesn't do that with everyone who lies today. Might be an empty church on Sunday morning. But the Lord was serious. And he confronts him and says, not only have you lied to men, you've really lied to the Lord. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. See, lying is not only an offense to our fellow men, it is an offense to the Lord himself. But you see in that passage that one reason people lie sometimes is to make themselves appear better than they really are, right? This is all the money that they obviously wanted the apostles to think very highly of them. They wanted to appear more spiritual, more godly, I guess, than in all actuality, perhaps they really were. We need to be careful about this, right? We need to be careful about trying to appear as something we're not. There is a word for that. It's the word hypocrisy. Is trying to appear to be one thing while in all actuality you act and behave in a different way. In light of these things, we are exhorted in Ephesians 4, verse 25 by the Apostle Paul. He says this, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Notice, for we are all members of one body. Right? If we've been engaging in falsehood of some sort, we need to put it off. Like a dirty shirt, you need to take it off, put it in with the dirty clothes, and you need to put on truthfulness. We need to speak truthfully to our neighbors. Notice, for we are all members of one body. We're the body of Christ. If we can't be truthful and transparent with one another, who are we going to be truthful with? That's where I really want to encourage you, not only to be truthful, but to be transparent with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to be accountable as well. Listen, none of us can do this on our own, right? We all have areas we struggle. We have temptations we struggle with. We have sins we struggle with. We need the encouragement of the body of Christ. That involves being a truth teller. That involves opening up. That involves sharing with people you trust. Maybe it's one person you have a close relationship with, or maybe it's a small accountability group, whatever it might be. But it involves telling the truth about yourself and where you're at and what you're going through and what you're struggling with. We should be able to do that. We are all members of the same body. We're members of the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to be transparent, to be truthful, and to allow others to hold you accountable for your own spiritual well-being. Now we see here with Abraham, we see what the plan is. We see what he says. And sure enough, they come down to Egypt, and some of Pharaoh's officials noticed her, and they mention her to Pharaoh. This woman is so beautiful, only Pharaoh should have this woman. And so she is brought into his palace. And believing that Abraham was her brother, notice what he does. He treats Abraham well. He gives him all of these things, sheep and cattle and donkeys and servants and camels. But then they wake up one day and there's a problem in Pharaoh's palace. What's the problem? Everybody is inflicted with serious diseases. This isn't going very good. And they are able to discern that the reason for this, don't ask me how they knew, I think God just revealed it to them, but they realize that the reason this is happening is because of that woman, Sarai. Ever since she was brought into the palace, things have not been going good with us. Well, as it turns out, guess what? Abraham is actually her husband. And so he says, get that guy in here. And so Abraham is brought in before the Pharaoh. And let me just say, it's a sad day. It's a sad day when the unsaved have to rebuke the saved. I mean, that's he calls him in and says, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now, he didn't have any relations with her. The Lord prevented that from happening. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And he sends him off and gives orders, as it says, about Abram to his men. This whole thing is very interesting. Does this remind you of anything else that's to come? Oh, let's say about 400 years down the road. God is giving a picture here of what was to happen down the road. Notice the similarities, the foreshadowing that the Holy Spirit is putting here into Genesis chapter 12. Abraham and Sarah go down to Egypt because of what? Because of a famine, right? Sometime later, guess who goes down to Egypt? His grandson Jacob and all of his clan, all 70 of them, go down to Egypt because of a famine. While they are in Egypt, Sarah is held captive by Pharaoh. Later on, Israel is held captive by Pharaoh for 400 years. As a result, the Lord sends plagues upon Pharaoh's household in order that Abraham and Sarah would be, or that Sarah would be delivered. Later on, the Lord does what? He sends 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and all of the land of Egypt in order that God's people would be delivered. As a result of these plagues, Sarah is delivered back to Abraham, and they are told to go. As a result of the plagues that are to come later on, the Egyptians and Pharaoh, namely, Pharaoh tells all of the Israelites they can go, finally, reluctantly, but he lets them go. They're delivered by God. Abraham and Sarah go out with spoils. You see the spoils that are found in verse 16. Later on, the Israelites go out during the time of the Exodus with the spoils of the Egyptians. The Egyptians actually gave them silver and gold and all kinds of things. Just please, just leave the land of Egypt. So what the Lord is showing is what he was going to do. He's giving a picture of all of that here in Genesis 12, of what he was going to do some 400 years down the road. The whole thing foreshadows what is yet to come. Only the Holy Spirit, by the way, could put that in the pages of the Word of God. It's another stamp of his authenticity of this book, the supernatural origins of this book that you have in your hand. Now let's take a look here at some insights. What can we gather for our own lives here? What can we apply in our own lives here? Let's look at some insights from Abraham's deceit. First of all, it's hard to keep a lie going. Moses said this in Numbers 32, 23, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. It'll find you out. It's hard to keep it hidden forever. It's like a bad smell that you just can't ignore, right? I remember coming home many years ago probably our first couple of years of marriage, and we had had, this is sort of a disgusting story, but it really communicates the point here that I want to make. We had had one of those chickens, you know, you buy the chicken that's already cooked at the store and whatnot. We had that the night before. And when I went to throw it out, I guess the lid came off of it. And so, I said the night before. I think it was a few nights before. And so it was sitting in the trash can in the garage for 3 or 4 days without the lid on it. And I got home from work one day, and oh my goodness, the house, I can't even tell you what it smelled like. All I could do was try to figure out, where is that smell coming from? You can be sure your sin will find you out. Right? That's why we want lives that are free from sin. Amen? Because it starts to stink after a while, doesn't it? Abraham, listen, he was able to cover up for a little bit, but there's something about lying that in the end, just ask your local politician, in the end, it always comes out, doesn't it? It always comes out. He wasn't able to keep it down forever. There was another Abraham, a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln. Ever hear of him? He said this, no man has a good enough memory to make a successful liar. You need a really good memory, right? Because you got to remember what you told that person, and hopefully it's the same thing that you told this person and this person back here. You know what? It's just easier to tell the truth instead of trying to remember all of this. And here's the thing. Even if you are a good liar and you're able to keep a lie going, the toll that it takes on your conscience is something you don't want, because it'll weigh on your conscience. It'll weigh you down. Better just to come clean, right? Just come clean and lay that thing down, whatever it might be. What else about lying? Well, our lying often impacts others. Both the Egyptians and Sarah, right? He didn't seem too concerned about Sarah and all of this, but maybe he figured God would just figure it out. God would protect her. I don't know. But other people were impacted, as we see here. They were inflicted with serious diseases because of his lying. And Sarah was in the house of the Pharaoh for however long, not very long, but for some period of time. That's the thing, is that our lying, it's never just unto ourselves. Whenever we lie, we're always impacting somebody else or some other people in some way, shape, or form. What else? Lying is a bad testimony. Verse 18, you saw that. When the unsaved have to rebuke the saved because of the way they're acting, it's a sad day. Why did you lie to me? It was pretty much the gist of what he said. Why'd you lie to me? Well, we don't really hear his reasoning here, but that's what he was confronted with. On the other hand, honesty is a good testimony, even when it's not flattering to yourself, right? Listen to what Jesus said about one of his disciples in John 1:47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Well, he was some guy, that Nathanael. We don't really know a lot about him. We don't get a lot of information. It's not like Peter, James, and John. We don't know as much about him, but we know this about Nathanael. There was no deceit in him. The guy didn't lie. He was truthful. He spoke truth. He walked in truth. What a testimony to have the Lord Jesus Christ say that about you. An Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And then we could also say that Abraham should have been honest and trusted in God. D, he should have been honest and trusted in God. Listen, what did God say to him in the first half of the chapter? God said, "I'm going to give this soil to your descendants," right? God said, "I'm going to make a great nation come from you." That's like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. God said, "I am going to make a Savior come from you. Through you, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed." Was God going to let him die? There's no way. There's no way. God wasn't going to let that happen to him. The Lord was his protector. He should have just trusted the Lord, either stay in Canaan and allow the Lord to provide some way, somehow, or go to Egypt and trust God, tell the truth, and trust God to protect you. But don't go to Egypt and lie. Trust in the Lord. And sometimes deceit is a sign that people are trying to cover up, that they're not trusting, obviously, in God. So we need to speak the truth. Now, we need to speak the truth in love. Right? Not just speak the truth in love. And I think that's especially important today because we're living in a culture that doesn't really want to hear a whole lot of truth. Have you noticed that, or is it just me? It's a culture where political correctness is on steroids. We don't even want to hear the truth. We want to live in la-la land. Well, we need to be committed to speaking truth. Speaking the truth to a culture is upside down right now, and speaking the truth about God. And here is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way unto eternal life. That is the truth. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Let me ask you this. How can you follow the one who said, "I am the truth," if you're not committed to speaking truth? If you want to follow Jesus, he is the truth. You must be committed to truth in your own life. And speaking the truth, no matter what it costs you. It might cost you a friend. It might cost you popularity. It might cause misunderstanding. You know what? To borrow a phrase from Charles Stanley, I'm tweaking it a little bit. Speak the truth and leave the consequences up to God. Jesus said, "I am the truth." So number one, be honest and trust God. And then number two, don't lie to each other. Now I want you to jump over to chapter 20. Genesis 20. It's where we're going to conclude our message here today. So we see Abraham going down to Egypt. Now we see some 25 years later, a very similar situation with a different king, but similar circumstances. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 20. "Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev." That's in southern Israel. It's an arid desert region. "And lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah," she is my sister. You know what? This reminds me of what Yogi Berra once said. This is deja vu all over again. "Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her." All right, so very similar situation. He is in this area, and he's very concerned about his well-being once again. And he says, "Listen, Sarah, remember that plan we had? Remember what we did a few years back there? It seemed to work out pretty well. I'm alive. I'm doing, we made it through, Sarah. Let's go ahead and do that again. Let's go with the old she's my sister routine. And, you know, I'm kind of concerned about this Abimelech here. I don't know what this guy's going to do. Seems like a loose cannon. So we're just going to tell everybody that we're brother and sister. Listen, here's the thing. Lying, like any other sin, can become chronic if it's not dealt with. Right? Any sin that we don't deal with can become chronic. It can wedge itself into our hearts and into our lives, and it won't go away. The Bible has a word for that. It's stronghold. When a sin has become chronic, it becomes a stronghold. We see that this sin has become chronic now. We have more than one reference to this tactic here in the life of Abraham. What do we do? What do we do with lying or any other sin? What do we do with it if it has become chronic? Here's what I would say. Here's what the Bible would say. Forget what I would say. Here's what the Bible would say. First of all, in terms of lying, if it is a struggle for you, if it has become a stronghold, first of all, you need to confess it to God. That's 1 John 1:9, the Christian bar of soap. Confession is the Christian bar of soap. It cleanses us from our unrighteousness when we confess it to God. But the first thing we have to do is we have to own it. We can't make excuses for it, whatever it is. We can't act like it's not a problem. We can't try to downplay it. We have to own it. Isn't that what David did when he was confronted? Remember, he was confronted by, remember, Nathan? And Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. And what did he do? He owned it. He confessed it. When he was confronted, he came clean. So we need to confess it to the Lord, and we also need to confess it to a fellow believer. That's James 5:16, where we're encouraged to do just that, to confess our faults to one another so that others can pray for us, right? People can't pray for you if they don't know what the struggles are. If you're keeping all the struggles to yourself, how can they pray for you? How can they encourage you? And let me just say, the devil wants you to keep it to yourself, because there's something about keeping it in the dark that makes it spiral. There's something about keeping it in the dark that always makes it worse. There's something about bringing it into the light. That's the first step toward healing, is bringing it into the light. So this is what the Bible would tell us to do if lying has become chronic, to confess it to God and to confess it to a fellow believer. Now, not only can it become chronic, lying can also become generational. So we've got Abraham here, right? He's done this a couple times now. He lied in Egypt, and he has lied to this king here, Abimelech. It's interesting because we see Isaac, his son, in Genesis 26, doing the same thing, the exact same story. I wonder where you heard that. Be careful, by the way, about the stories from your past that you glorify. I'm not saying he necessarily did that, but sometimes we do that, right? We talk about our past like it's the glory days, when really it wasn't very glorious. We need to leave it and let it be dead. But he does the exact same thing, also with a guy by the name of Abimelech, not the same guy as here. Different Abimelech. He does the exact same thing and says that his wife, Rebekah, is his sister. And then we see Jacob, that was Isaac's son, doing the same thing in Genesis 27. What does he do? He goes in to his father, who at this point couldn't see a lick. He was very, very old at this point. And he tells him what? That he was his brother Esau. And he did that to do, why did he do that? He did that to get Esau's blessing for himself. Isaac was deceived by his son Jacob, and it keeps going. And then Jacob's sons deceive Jacob when they come to him with their father, the coat of many colors that he gave to his beloved son Joseph, his favorite son. They sold him into slavery. They take his coat, they cover it in blood, and they bring it to Dad. They say, Dad, a wild animal destroyed him. We don't know what happened to old Joseph. So you got Abraham lying, you got Isaac lying, you got Jacob lying. And then you got Jacob's sons. Do you get the point here? That this thing has become generational in this family? Deception? Sin can become generational. But here's the good, encouraging part. It doesn't have to be. You can create a new legacy. Maybe if lying has been kind of how your family members have conducted themselves, you can be a truth teller. You can speak truth. You can wipe the slate clear. Jesus can wipe it clear. And you can create a new legacy, one of speaking truth. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream one night. This is after he has taken Sarah now. And said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Doesn't the Lord have a way of communicating himself very clearly sometimes? You're as good as dead, Abimelech. Hard to miss that one, right? Verse 4, now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. That's a good thing when you can say that before God, that you have a clear conscience before God. Lord, I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't even know, is what he says. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Verse 7, now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. First mentioned in the Bible of a man being a prophet, it was Abraham. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. You're on the verge of death here, but Abraham's going to pray for you once you return her. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. I like this part. Early the next morning. He didn't wait around till, you know, noon. First thing the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he had told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, boy, this, I feel like I've read this somewhere. What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. He was right. Verse 10, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Now this is, we got a mixed bag here in verses 11 through 13 with Abraham's response. He owns it and yet he doesn't. Verse 11, Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Now, that was true. But be careful about making judgments about other people's fear of God, because sometimes you might think there is no fear of God where there's more fear of God than you really thought. That part was true. I like verse 12, though. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. Let's come back to that. Verse 13, and when God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Now, it was true that they were half siblings. We talked about that last time. They had the same father, Terah, different mothers. But this is what we call justifying your deceit. What he said to him was, what would be classified as a half-truth. Okay, there is truth to it, but you're not speaking it correctly. You are speaking in with the purpose of trying to deceive someone. So when you leave out critical information, like the fact that you're married, that's a half-truth. Sometimes that's how people justify their lying. Well, there is some truth in it, but you left out a key detail. If you're doing it with the purpose of deceiving someone, that's a half-truth, and a half-truth is on the same level as just lying. But people justify their lying with things like this. They also justify their lying by saying things like, well, it's just a little white lie. Okay, well, apparently a little white lie is acceptable. Or they downplay things by saying, well, it's just exaggerating a little bit. Half of the story is not true. It's just a little exaggeration. Or they come up with false excuses. They're caught in a lie, and they just come up with some kind of an excuse to explain it away, but the excuse doesn't really hold water. Listen, we just need to own it, right? Just be truthful. Just be honest. Just come clean here. Abraham speaks some truth here, but you could tell he's still kind of justifying himself a bit. Well, she really is my sister. Oh, great. Verse 14, then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. Wow, he's treating him well. Verse 16, but I like this. He has a little sarcastic remark here. Notice, to Sarah, he said, I am giving your brother, right? You catch it, right? I'm not giving your husband. Remember, you called him your brother. I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Wow. You say, this is unbelievable. God, he's just really showing grace to Abraham. Abraham is lying, and people are dealing with consequences as a result, and yet Abraham ends up blessed as a result. Well, yes, that's what's going on here. Why? Because Abraham was God's man. I don't know how else to put it. God was in covenant with this man. God was going to make a great nation come from this man. The Lord was going to make the Messiah come through his lineage. God had already promised him, I will bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. Even if it's a result of your own line, I'm going to curse them, as we see here. The Lord was for Abraham. And so to mess with Abraham was to mess with the Lord himself, who was in covenant with Abraham. That's just how it worked. And so even though Abraham created these situations, yet he ended up blessed because the Lord was for him. That's the best I can explain that. Abimelech realized this, and later on Abimelech enters into a covenant with him. We're not going to look at that. That's in chapter 21. It's found in verses 22 through 34. Abimelech says, God is with you. I want to be in a covenant with you. Promise you'll show kindness to me and my descendants. And that's what they do. They enter into a covenant in a place known as Beersheba, the well of the oath. They took an oath and entered into covenant with one another there at Beersheba. And so that comes later on as well. So how can we boil this down here? We have this these passages. We have Genesis 12, the second half. We have Genesis 20. We see what is going on. I think it can be boiled down to a very simple command found in Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to each other. The Apostle Paul says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Would that be a fair summation of those chapters in Genesis? You have taken off the old self. You've gotten rid of the old life, so don't conduct yourself in a way that is in line with the old life. You are following the truth. You are following the Lord Jesus. So walk in truth and speak truth to one another. Amen. Let's go to the Lord as we close now with a word of prayer. Here's the truth. We've said it already, that Jesus is the only way, the only road, the only life, the only way to the Father. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you trust in Him today? Would you do what the Bible is talking about, and would you confess your sin? Confess it to the Lord. Pray to Him and lay it down. And ask God to step in. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask Jesus to be your Savior, and He will do just that. He will step in, and the one who said, I am the truth, will fill you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The truth lives in us, Christian. And so our lives should be marked by truth, walking in it and speaking it. Father, I pray for your people here today, for each one of us, Lord, that you would help us to be people of truth. Or if there's anything that we need to lay down, Lord, help us to do that right now. Maybe we haven't been honoring you. Maybe we have been telling white lies, or maybe not totally truthful on the job, or totally truthful with our family. Listen, if there's anything you need to confess, you can confess that to the Lord right now. And commit yourself to speaking truthfully. Allow him to just minister to you and encourage you. Listen, you'll be blessed for speaking the truth. Father, bless your people here today, each one of them. May our lives bring you honor and glory, Lord, through the truth that we walk in. We thank you for leading us into the truth. There was a time where we didn't know the truth. There was a time where we walked in darkness and believed the lies of this world, the lies of the evil one. Thank you for bringing us into the truth, Lord. And use us to speak truthfully to others that they might know the truth as well. And Father, I just want to pray one more time, Lord, that if there be anyone listening right now, whether it's someone in here or someone listening online that doesn't yet know Jesus, Lord, just touch their heart right now. Touch their heart right now, as only you can do, Holy Spirit, and draw them to the truth. Help them to welcome it into their lives, to welcome you, dear Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come down now and learn more about what the Bible says about trusting in Jesus, we would love to take the Word of God and show you. If you need prayer for anything, we're here to pray with you. So let's pray for one another as the body of Christ. If you know of a fellow believer that's going through it, lift them up in prayer. Take a moment to pray for them, all right? Let's do as the Lord leads.